Yeah.
That'll be the last announcement of the year. So,
for till fall. Great job, Kristen. Love having you doing announcements. Glad you guys are here tonight. See some new faces. Thanks for coming. Thanks for inviting people, guys. And again, this is kind of like a celebration, kind of a launch into summer. And so that's why we're doing the food, more food than normal. And so I was just thinking, I was praying, I was like, what's something to kind of send you guys out with? What's on my heart? And it was kind of tricky because we're speaking on the end of John, and the end of the book of John, and really we've been teaching through it. We've been teaching through John in our one-to-ones, in our small groups, really even sometimes here at the 901. Sometimes we speak on objections to Christianity, most of the time. But often we've gone through the book of John, and I was looking at these last two chapters, and I was thinking, I was like, I really want to speak on something to conclude John as well. And so it was a little tricky because initially I looked at him and I said, this isn't how I would end John. And then as I studied it more and more, I really was like, this is what I have to bring to you guys. So if you'll turn with me to page 751. So as we've been in the Bibles that are on the table, not on your other Bibles, that just wouldn't work. But so we've seen the life and death of Jesus, really as we've talked about, different stories, small groups again, one-to-ones even here. And it's not the end. We know in the last two chapters we see him raised from death. I haven't talked about that up front, but we see this. We see the God of all creation, the one who sacrificed his life to the hands of his creation, this Jesus, this one who defeats death and offers life. This is the Jesus that we've really been showing in the book of John, whether our friends or we believe it or not. This is the Jesus that the Bible is clearly showing. The one who, from the beginning of John, he created all things, was there when all things were created. He's God, and yet he gave his life, and then he was raised from the dead, different than any other religion, any other teacher on the face of this earth. He defeats death and offers life, and he reveals himself to very weak people. And these people follow him. And eventually, they change the world. And so in these last two chapters, we see Jesus as the sent one and the shepherd. We're going to look at that tonight. John doesn't stop there, though. He shows that as his disciples follow Jesus, they are now the sent ones and the shepherds. You can kind of see where we're going with it tonight. They're the sent ones, they're the shepherds, and they're there to continue the mission of God as they are on the mission of God. So it's like any story or narrative in the Bible. We like to ask three questions, or it's good to ask three questions. One would be, what do we learn about God? We can always see God through Jesus. Even if we read the Bible with someone else, we can say, what do we learn about God? We can look at Jesus and learn about God. What do we learn about the people in the story? And how do they kind of relate to our lives or the people in our lives? How do we connect to them? What do we learn from what they do? And then the third question would be, what do we learn about ourselves? Or how can we share this with someone? And how does it relate? What's the takeaway? So three questions. So we're really going to answer those questions tonight as we're in John chapter 20. So we're going to see really Jesus revealing himself. And he reveals himself to a number of disciples. Some are confused. Some are brokenhearted. And some are just fearful. So jump with me. Chapter 20. Verse 1. We're just going to read it from verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. I love that. That's John speaking. He's talking about himself there. He just doesn't say to me. He says, the one whom Jesus loved. And he said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head. And it was not lying there with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. It's interesting. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, notice John, he's like, That's me, the other disciple. I got there first. It's funny. Also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture. They didn't understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So you see here, as Jesus reveals himself, it's to these confused disciples. They're very confused. Verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, this John, right? He also went in and he saw and believed. Well, believed what? What did he believe? Probably just that the body disappeared. He believed. He saw the body disappear. He's like, yep, body's gone. You're right, Peter. Wow, where'd it go? Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't get it. They were confused. They didn't understand this whole picture. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They didn't get it. Peter, Mary, and John were confused. Remember, Mary was there. She's the first. She was right there. And what did they do? They went back to their homes. They still didn't know what this meant for their lives. But they soon will. They soon will understand. We'll see that. So next we see the brokenhearted disciple. Look with me as we keep going. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them." So this is what she's to say. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So here you go. You've got Mary. She thought it was over. Jesus was gone, and all her hopes in Jesus just pretty much vanished in the air, almost literally in her head. Where's this Jesus that I had put my trust in, that I had known all this time? And yet Jesus shows himself to Mary here. And she's weeping again, like in chapter 11 that we spoke on a few weeks back, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Mary was weeping, and he came and wept alongside Mary. He understood that brokenness. And here she is, brokenhearted again. She's weeping, and he reveals himself to her. And he shows her that he's doing a greater sign than Lazarus. Not only did he show that he rose from the dead, that he defeated death, but he's like, "I'm going to the Father." And that's big. That's big, because now she's starting to get that picture. Brokenhearted, he comes in, tells her what's going on, and then he sends her. She's the first one that gets it. And he sends her back to the disciples. He says, "Tell them what's going on." It's so neat. He sends Mary. And so now look with me in verse 19. We're going to keep going. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Here you have, notice, it says in verse 19, fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews, they were in locked doors. They were together. You have the fearful disciples here from 19, starting in 19. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. It's actually equating the fear of the disciples to the same fear a newer disciple named Joseph of Arimathea had. If you want to turn one page over in chapter 19, you can go to 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he had this fear. He had this fear going on, the same situation, this fear of the Jews. These Jews had some sort of power. I don't know exactly how much power, but it was enough to lock the disciples in a room and to huddle out, right? And same for Joseph of Arimathea. And then if you look in verse 39, interestingly, it says that Nicodemus, who possibly now is a disciple of Jesus, some of you might remember him from chapter 3 and how he comes to Jesus. He spends just a bunch of money and he helps with the burial preparation of Jesus. Now he's a disciple. And here you have all of these various disciples. They could be referenced here in 2019. They could be all huddled out in this room for fear of the Jews. You could have Nicodemus there, Joseph of Arimathea, other disciples, and they're behind locked doors with fear. Their Messiah, the promised King who was to come, is gone. The one who was sent by God, as John says in chapter 3, in order that the world might be saved through him, he's vanished. He's just vanished. And there's nobody, and his disciples are left waiting, wondering, and they're hiding behind locked doors. It's supposed to feel bleak. John wants us to empathize with the confused, the brokenhearted, and the fearful. You kind of put yourself in the story even. You can think about this. Those who need Jesus, those who are considering Jesus, and really those who just don't quite understand how great God is. Some of us fit in that situation, right? In that picture. Some of us can relate. We have friends that can relate. Confused, brokenhearted, and fearful. But now we see in 21 where Jesus sends. And this is the sweet spot of this section here. 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So right here, we are led into a world-altering moment. This is where everything shifts. I call it disciple shift. Discipleship makes a disciple shift. The disciples were led and they followed Jesus, and now everything shifts. Everything changes for the disciples. I'll never forget, you guys are all in the same boat. You remember the time when your mom or your dad or someone took you out to drive for the very first time? I remember my mom did. You know, I watched her for a very long time, and then she took me to this church parking lot during the week. You know, no one was there really, no cars for me to bash into, and she like kind of showed me how to take the route around. And then all of a sudden, she stopped, put the car in park, turned it off, took the keys out. I don't know why, but I just remember me going around with the car, getting in. You know, and I was like, yes. And then I started the car, and you know, it was that first time my foot hit that pedal. You know, and it was good. It felt good. And it just felt like, okay, I saw her do it. Now I do it. Big shift. And from there, I was driving, you know? And so you have this disciple shift. As Jesus, he hands over the mission. He's handing it over right here in 21 through 23. And so how does he hand it over? Okay, this is for you guys. A lot of you guys are on mission. You're on this mission of God. You understand it. You're getting it. Some of you are like, what is my role if I was to follow Jesus? Or some of our friends are asking that question as well. Well, you see in verse 20, there's this sacrificial life. Jesus really gives this example of that. Right here in 20, he says, wait, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Think of that. Now, he had just been pierced on the cross through his hands to hang on the wood. And then he was pierced in his side to make sure he was dead. Okay? And here we go. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He's identified by his fatal wounds. They know him by these wounds. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. His life of sacrifice identified him. That's big. Moving on, you see this life of peace. He says to them twice, "Peace be with you." A little further down, he says it again, "Peace be with you." 21 and 23, he says that. It's not a worldly peace. John 14 really brings this out more. But Jesus, he spoke of this peace that he is and that he would bring. In short, it's God, the one who would make all things right in the broken world, is with you. He's like, I am peace. I'm with you. I'm making all things right in this broken world. Sometimes Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. And he's also saying, I am peace. It's big. And it doesn't just stop there with Jesus. He's handing this over to his disciples. We look in verses 21 through 22. Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." And then he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So you've got the Father sending the Son sending the disciples, and they're empowered for this mission of God. This mission of God by God. They're empowered by God. And what God? God the Spirit. The Spirit, the one who lives inside of every disciple. See, if God the Father sending God the Son sending his disciples by the God the Spirit. One God, three persons, three roles right there. And here you have every disciple sent by God. He says, the Holy Spirit, God himself, will live inside of you and help you here. And there's this partnership in the mission. You've got God and man. God and men making disciples. It's a beautiful picture because they're actually commissioned. And you know where we get our name, commissioned. But they're commissioned. They're commissioned for a co-mission. So they're sent out for a mission with God. Co-mission. So you have this partnership, God and man making disciples for God's glory. It's huge. So you have these disciples who give their lives, and they're bringing the peace of God. They're bringing this peace of God, right? So they know God, they have peace, peace be with you. And now you have these disciples, they give their lives sacrificially, and they bring the peace of God to a broken world as they're sent and empowered by God. So that's kind of the picture here, that Jesus is really launching them out. And if they don't go out on this mission, then look at 23. Some of you guys are like, what about 23? There will not be any forgiveness of sins. It's as simple as that. If they don't bring peace to the world, then how can the world know peace? How can they know if they don't have a preacher? Paul says in a letter. And there's this mission that they are sent on, and they must go for forgiveness of sins. It's necessary. How can men be forgiven if they don't know the one who forgives? And so you have this greatest display of love for someone, to give your life, and Jesus did this for us. It's huge. And he did this so that we could be right with God, so we could have peace. And this is the mission of God, peace to the world. And again, he's sending his disciples to bring this peace to a messed up world. Bring it to that messed up world that's rebelling against God and doesn't know him. So sacrifice, you've got peace, and you're sent with God, for God, by God. It's awesome. So these fearful disciples, they're sent. Who else is sent? Skeptics and unbelievers who follow Jesus and find this earth-changing peace in God. Who else is sent? Skeptics and unbelievers. How many of you guys are skeptics and unbelievers? Watch verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Just worshiping that, you know, "My Lord and my God." 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You've got the skeptical disciple here. Thomas, the guy who just had to see Jesus to believe it. Just had to. You know anyone like that? "I'll believe it when I see it." Why doesn't Jesus just show himself? That was me. I know some of you. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In that, wrapped up in that is, he's saying many will believe who don't see, unlike Thomas. See, many will believe who don't see. Thomas saw, but there's going to be some that don't see, and they're going to believe, and they're going to be blessed. So there's a promise. There's going to be plenty who don't see Jesus like Thomas did, and they're going to be blessed. If you're a skeptic, join the club of people like Thomas, right? Join the club. There's going to be plenty that are asking this question, "Why can't I just see Jesus?" But don't give up on your skeptic friend. Don't give up on yourself, even if you're like, man, I'm just not getting, I keep having questions and questions and questions. Just keep learning who Jesus is, showing people Jesus the best way you know how. And you guys are doing that. You guys are doing that. And there's also unbelieving disciples, right? There's those that are like kind of leaning in, like, I just need to see him. And then there's some that are like, whoa, I don't even want to talk about Jesus, right? Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' disciples referred to in the story here, actually they saw Jesus and his signs. They saw it. Jesus here is speaking to those who have not seen him, who have not seen the signs. Right here, John is actually writing this. I mean, he's saying that Jesus did these other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in the book, but these right here, they're written so that you who haven't seen it will believe. It's so cool because he's like, I get it. You're not going to see Jesus or the signs. Read what he did. And at the end of this, at the very last section, he's like, trust what I'm writing. I walked with him. I talked with him. My life was with him. And so you've got this kind of encouragement. And this is for you guys who have many friends who don't believe in Jesus yet. Maybe you're meeting with them. Maybe you're just they're good friends. You're a good friend. But they just don't believe that. And you're like, well, God, it's up to you. I'm just trying to show them Jesus the best way I know how. And that's what John says. He says, show Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, or your friends might have life in his name. We bring him to Jesus. We show him what he's done. Read the book of John. And you guys are doing that. Awesome. And if you're on mission with God, he'll do it. He's just working through you. Partnership, right? There's hope. So this is why we not only bring reasons for considering Christianity to campus, but we also bring Jesus to people at this campus, and we read and discuss, and we just really want them to see what we found in here, right? So anybody could do that. Anybody that's read John could show people, hey, look what I read. So I just want to have you guys feel equipped for this. And lastly, we see the final story of John. And some wonder, really, as we jump into chapter 21 briefly, was it added later after 21? Or was it added later after 20? 21's a sweet, or 20 just ends great. He's like, all these disciples, they were hiding, and then he sends them out, and now there's the purpose of the book done. And you're like, why 21? So a lot of people think it was actually added, but it wasn't added. We know, we have the early manuscripts. I think it's a unique ending, and I just want to talk about it quickly. Here you have, first you have Jesus, the one who reveals himself to his disciples, and he sends them out. Now you have Jesus, the shepherd, and he calls them, he leads them to go shepherd. Jesus, the shepherd, leads them to go shepherd. So we see the seven disciples, they go out on this boat, they go fishing. Peter's like, I'm going fishing. And they're like, I'm coming with you, six of them. And they don't catch any fish all night. No fish, nothing in their nets. Somebody's on the shore, and they're like, cast that net over that side. And they're like, okay. And they do. They get a ton of fish. Their nets are bursting at the seams. And they're like, it's Jesus. They finally get it, right? And then they meet on the beach. They have this meal of fish and bread. And Jesus pulls Peter aside. Or he talks to Peter directly. Jump with me to verse 15 of 21. This is the first one-to-one conversation since Peter denied that he knew Jesus three times, okay? Before we get in, Peter had made the bold statement to Jesus in front of everyone that even if all of his disciples left him, he would never leave Jesus. This is back in chapter 13. He's like, if they all leave you, I won't. And Jesus is like, you will. And yet Peter, he said to three different people that night leading up to the crucifixion, he said, I never knew him. I never knew Jesus. He denied him. This is the first conversation since that blatant denial during the events leading to Jesus' crucifixion. So that first conversation, just as Jesus said earlier in chapter 20, as the Father sent me, so I send you, he's going to show Peter what he's to do. He's giving Peter his mission right here. We're going to see the commission, right? The commission with God. Verse 15. When he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. 16, he says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus is saying, just as I have been a shepherd to people, Peter, do the same thing. Just as I've done this, do the same thing. And now, as we move on, John chapter 10 talks about Jesus as the shepherd, as the great shepherd. I'll read that briefly for you guys so you get this picture. John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Remember that sacrificial life? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So just as Jesus gives his disciples a commission in 20, he does the same here with Peter. What's he saying? He's saying, shepherd my sheep. And how is he to do that, right? So he's on this commission, this partnership with God. He's like, I'm a shepherd, now go shepherd. He says, with peace, one more time, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, 21:17. He does it one more time. He says a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And here it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It stirred up. Peter's like, that's three times Jesus asked me. He's bringing this up of when I denied him, when I rejected him. And here there's this forgiveness that comes in. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And just as Jesus is peace, he brings peace and sends his disciples out in chapter 20 to bring peace to this world, to bring peace to this world that has rejected God. He shows forgiveness to Peter, who rejected God, who rejected Jesus. It's big. And then you see this life of sacrifice again in 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. So John was following and listening to all this. And he was reclining at the table to him and he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. So here you have Peter, and he's like, what about this guy? You're telling me I'm going to have an early death. Someone's going to kill me. What about John? Just as Jesus was identified by his wounds and his life sacrifice, so was Peter's life. So was Peter's life, and he tells Peter to follow him. Jesus just says, follow me. He says it in 19 and 23. The sacrificial life, follow me. It will be a life of sacrifice. It's going to be a hard road. And he knows it now. So Jesus leaves him on this mission to shepherd. He feeds and tends the sheep. And he tells Peter to go feed and tend my sheep. Follow me. Do as I've shown you. I'm with you and I'm sending you. We're in this together. And you've experienced forgiveness. Now go and bring this peace to the world. He's like, you've experienced the greatest forgiveness. You have rejected me. I forgive you. Go feed my sheep. Follow me. Just like in 23 of chapter 20, they know forgiveness. A disciple knows the forgiveness of Jesus. And so just as we have been forgiven, we must forgive, right? If we don't forgive, if we don't have this love for neighbor and this unwavering forgiveness toward others who offend us and harm us, then we're not like Jesus. And he says, go. Go as I have gone. As the Father sent me, you go. And so we're called the model Christ. You guys want to see what it means to be a disciple? You look to Jesus. That's what he says. As the Father sent me, I send you. So concluding, there's this quote by this guy, Jeff Vanderstel, out of this new book, Saturate. I recommend it to anyone. It says this, can you imagine every city, every neighborhood, every street, and every house saturated with Jesus' presence through his people? What if in every school, every classroom, and every extracurricular activity, students daily experience the person and work of Jesus? And can you dream with me of a day when no business office, retail center, or industrial hub can get away from the good news of Jesus proclaimed in words and expressed in gracious deeds? A day when every cafe, pub, restaurant, or bakery smells of the aroma of Christ. This is God's intention for the world, and his plan is to do it through his people. See that? I'm seeing that right here at USF St. Pete. And you know I could go on and on. I have. It's easy. But be encouraged. You're part of the mission of God. God's using you. He's using you as he used these disciples right here in chapter 20 and launched them. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he's bringing in lost sheep all over this campus. You guys are. All of us were once lost sheep and we didn't know the shepherd, and now the shepherd is calling us to shepherd. Disciples are being made who make disciples. And you guys are doing it. And that's our vision for kind of what commission is here for. Together on mission, making Jesus famous. You guys are doing the work of the ministry. Seeing Bible studies pop up, one-to-ones, people meeting with people. It's awesome. Prayer meetings happening. And so commission is a group of people like in John 20 and 21, confused, brokenhearted, fearful, skeptical, unbelievers. We're either there, you know, in some way. We're just trying to follow Jesus, figure this out as we go. We want to know Jesus more. We want others too. We want them to know this peace that we've found. So as the summer is inevitably upon us, whether you're able to be with us in St. Pete or not, you are commissioned to be on the commission. All right? So I'm sending you out. I just want you guys to know that Jesus is sending you out. If you're following Jesus, partner with him and be on this mission. So I just want to encourage you guys, and just keep growing in your understanding of Jesus. Keep, if you can, you know, Sunday service doesn't, it's not the end all. I mean, read John if you haven't lately. Read something else. Know God, know Jesus. The more we know him, the more we can show him to others, right? And as John says, read and listen to what was written about Jesus, and then just join a group of disciples who are making disciples. Just join a group. If it's not commission, maybe it's another group back home. I'd suggest that to you. And then also just maybe you could pray or ask God, where can I seek to bring peace to this broken world? What does that look like? Does that mean going and reaching out to my neighbor who, you know, his family life is hard, and maybe just having them over for dinner or babysitting, whatever that is, you know? But just bringing restoration where there's brokenness. Maybe it's having lunch with someone who doesn't know Jesus and say, hey, would you like to just find out, consider Jesus? It's cool. Something like that. See where you can bring peace to where there's in this broken world. Maybe it means you're just at odds with somebody and you need to say, hey, I forgive you. I'm sorry for, you know, how I've wronged you. Bringing peace to this broken world. I want to forgive you as God has forgiven me. It's big. And this is really what we're made for, guys. So anyway, thank you for a great semester and year. We look forward to fall. We'll still be around in summer, like Kristen said. You just won't be doing the 901. All right, but thanks for your faithful attendance and just inviting people. Fall, we're going to do a raffle to start off, to kick off the year. We'll be out there tabling, and we'll just be out there just really trying to bring people in to show them, hey, there are reasons for God. There might be objections to Christianity, but there are answers. So maybe some of you guys can just clear your Wednesday night at 9:01, because that's when it's going to be, 9:01 Wednesday. And just don't take any class. You know, there's no class at 9, so you're good, right? But anyway, and then if you would like